Our subject is revenge. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Some of you are thinking, was that real? Did he really do that? Probably. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Why do we come to church right after Easter? Why do we do that? Why do we come to church right after Easter? Because he is risen just as he said, right? And we come to church right after Easter because it is now time for the church to get instructed in the words of Christ to live in that resurrected power. So we're here today to be instructed in the word, right? Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, as we read these verses this morning, you know, in context with Romans chapter 12, we're now learning what is our logical, reciprocal response to God's mercies. And so we have been basically learning that it's all relational. How we respond to the mercies of God in our lives is how we relate to our world, to how we relate to the church, how we relate to others, how we relate in love, how we relate to those who hurt us. And so we're going to be talking about that this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to study your word together, to be instructed together in what your word tells us to do and how to live. May our hearts today be in tune with your Holy Spirit as you teach us. As always, Father, in this one who sometimes is such a great sinner, I pray that you will make up the difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Man was looking in the newspaper, and he was in the market to buy a car, and he's going down the want ads of the newspaper, and he sees these cars that were for sale, and he comes down to this one, and he has to blink twice because he can't believe what he's seen. It says, 2013 Mercedes, loaded, low mileage, $1,000. He just kind of looks at it again. He says, surely that must mean that's a misprint. There's a telephone number there, so he calls it up, and a woman answers, and he says, I'm reading this ad in the newspaper about this car. Is this true? 2013 Mercedes, loaded, low mileage, $1,000? She says, yep, that's correct. He says, well, I mean, has it been in a ditch? Has it been, has there been a flood or something? Or why is it? He said, why is it such a low price? He says, well, would you like to see the car just to set yourself at ease? He says, yes. And so she gives him the address. He comes over, and there in the driveway is this beautiful black 2013 Mercedes sedan. He looks at all around it. It's just absolutely gorgeous. And he says to her again, now you've got me over here. You're going to tell me what the real price is. She says, no, it's $1,000. And he says, why? Why are you wanting to sell me this car for $1,000? She says, well, I'll tell you why. She says, about 2 months ago, my husband left me for his secretary. They've moved down to Mexico, and they're living on the coast of Mexico near a resort and having a really good time. 2 days ago, he sent me a message, left it on the phone. It said, I'm running out of money. Sell the Mercedes and send me the money. So I'm selling the Mercedes for $1,000. Would you like it? revenge. It is big business on big screens with big bucks, and it is in all the big books. And and it's something that we all kind of feel, right? It's always been one of the great motifs of screen and stage and books, such classics like Hamlet, The Tempest, The Count of Monte Cristo. And who could forget those great literary and artistic works like High Plains Drifter, Rambo 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, right? Well, we are captivated by the conflict of anger and vengeance. And our human nature has it that we love to watch how it's played out in the human dilemma. Why? Because all of us have felt the desire for vengeance that rises up in us. Now, here's a truth you should realize as we get into these verses this morning. These feelings of vengeance that come upon us, they come from a divine source. See, we get these thoughts of vengeance from seeing and experiencing injustice. You see, when the attribute of God's holiness is breached, and you are the recipient of that breach, and you have a feeling of instinctive vengeance, it's natural. If you don't feel vengeance, then it's not instinctive of a creature of God. We know what it is, right? Many of us know in this room this morning what it means to be breached in injustice. We've had injustice done to us. It happens to all of us. But Scripture tells us that taking vengeance into our own hands crosses a line that the Bible forbids. And so there's this pressure, this kind of this dichotomy of tension. Because vengeance is a divine attribute, and it's a divine act that is planned. We sing all the time, "He will trample out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored." The Bible says, though, that only God looks good in vengeance. He clothes himself with the garments of wrath. Vengeance looks good on God, but it is the one attribute of God that we are forbidden to have, and to the best of my knowledge, the only attribute we are not to emulate. We are to emulate the other attributes of God. God is loving, kind, patient, and just, and we are to be loving, kind, patient, and just, but God says that vengeance is His alone. And yet, don't we inwardly kind of chafe at this passage? Maybe not outwardly. Maybe we're kind of, yeah, that's right. We're not to have vengeance, but inwardly, when I read this and I really think about it and meditate upon it, inwardly knowing who I am, I do not like this passage of Scripture. And the reason I don't like it is because I struggle with it a lot. Maybe you are like me. Maybe you seek vengeance inwardly, but you don't wear it very well outwardly. Scripture tells us that we're to be angry and sin not, right? But that's not exactly how it comes down with us. So when we look at this text this morning, I believe that all of us are needy in this area, but I know that I am needy here. So we all feel anger when we've been done wrong, but we are told specifically by God's Word how we are to act. We're to act in a certain way when injustice has come to us. And I want to point those out to you this morning. The first one is this. When you and I have been unjustly dealt with, Scripture tells us that we are not to react to evil. Look at verse 17. It says, "Never pay back evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. If evil men act against us with slander or hurtful actions, then we immediately, naturally want to react to get our pound of flesh against them." I mean, we think they have acted this way. "Then I will react in just recompense to what they have done to me." But Scripture tells us never pay back evil with evil. You are under no obligation to mirror the activity of evil men. The government is commanded to administer justice, and you are entitled to defend your home and your family against those who may come in and intrude against you. But it is very clear that we are not to repay evil with evil. Instead, the second thing is we're to respect what is right. We don't repay evil for evil, and we are to respect what is right. That's how we act. Verse 17, last part of it says, when I am done wrong, I am to revere righteous conduct. It says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I am to have righteous conduct. Now, that's hard for us. But let's just take a moment and have a conversation with Jesus. And we may say, Jesus, why? Why, when you were on the cross and you were slandered and cursed and spit upon, why did you not slander and curse and spit back? Jesus would probably answer this way, because I, as an obedient son, was under an obligation to obey my Father. I had no command to take my own vengeance. I was commanded only while being reviled not to revile in return, and to trust myself to He who judges righteously. So instead of reacting to injustice, I am to respond to who God is and what God tells me to do. And what does He tell me to do? This text says that you and I are under no obligation to take vengeance, but to respect and revere righteousness. In the eyes of everybody, you are to have a positive witness. That's what it means when it says, in the eyes of everybody, as everybody's looking your way to see what you're going to do, in the eyes of everybody, you're to have a positive witness. People are watching. Philippians 4:5 says it this way. It says, let your forbearing spirit, your flexible spirit, be made known to all men, for the Lord is near. In other words, in light of the coming of Christ, we must maintain our witness, not reacting to wrong, but responding in righteousness, because nothing ever good comes from revenge. It just kind of escalates. Now, you know that I'm a baseball fan, and I'm really excited about the baseball season, and I can't wait for that first time that the pitcher basically brushes off the guy who's crowding the plate, and he gets the warning from the umpire, and then the next pitch he hits the guy. And then the batter is going to, what is he going to do once the batter gets hit? What's he going to do? He's going to charge the mound, and then they're going to get noogies to each other. And it's going to be, it's just going to escalate from there. The benchers are going to come brawling out there, and people are going to get suspended. And, well, I just love baseball. That's the way it is, all right? Because you know why? Because for every, the natural law says for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So we're not to repay evil for evil. We're to respect what is right. Do you know where this text really should be mostly applied? Not necessarily in relationships with wicked men. Sometimes it's mostly applied in marriage, in the marriage relationship. I was counseling with a woman several years ago concerning her husband. She was having a difficult time with him, and she was trying to say that she didn't love him anymore, and I was trying to talk to her about that, and I said she just had no respect for him. And I asked her, I said, well, can you love him as a husband? She says, no, I cannot love him as a husband. I said, well, can you love him as a Christian? And she says, no, he's a hypocrite. I can't love him as a Christian. I said, well, can you just love him as a neighbor? No, I can't even love him as a neighbor. And then I finally said, well, can you love him as your enemy? And she says, yeah, I can love him as an enemy. She says, what do I have to do that? And so I turned her over here to Romans chapter 12, and I read her this: to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. She didn't come back. She didn't like that answer. In marriage, sometimes we play rhetorical tennis. He serves up, you're just like your mother. She volleys back, well, you're a slob. He attempts an overhead smash with, why can't you be like so-and-so? And then that goes on and on, back and forth, and then it goes on until someone withdraws intimacy emotionally and physically, and then that's game, set, match. See, if we would learn in the marriage relationship not to react not to harbor resentment, not to use the arsenals collected from past offenses, but instead to respond to what is right, to have love and peace in that relationship that will eventually win out. And it, by the way, it only takes one to begin the peace process. So we should not react to evil, but respond in righteousness. And then thirdly, we're to relate in peace. Verse 18 says, live or be at peace as it depends upon you. See, my job is to go as far as I can in peace. If there's enmity between me and another, I'm not to listen to others or my gut anger, but instead I'm to listen to God and to do anything possible to be at peace in that relationship. If there is to be division in the relationship, it is going to be from them and not me. This, by the way, is not just a New Testament thing. When you read in the Old Testament, there's a story in Genesis 34 about Jacob's 12 sons and Dinah. The prince of the Hivites has taken a liking to Dinah, their sister, and asks for her as a wife and offers a large dowry. There's a back and forth, and the prince is so lustful over her that he rapes her. He rapes Dinah. Now, Levi and Simeon, Dinah's brothers, get outraged, as all of us would if that happened to someone that we love. They get outraged, and what they do is they devise a plan of revenge. He's asked for her as a wife, and he offers a large dowry, and they say to him, well, we'll consider that, but first of all of you and your entourage, you must get circumcised. And so they agree to that. So while they're in their tents healing from their circumcision, Simeon and Levi come into the tents and kill them with the very knives that were used for the circumcision. And God, what did God say? Did God say, hey, great job, Simeon and Levi. Great job in avenging the rape of your sister. Did he say that? No. The fact is that he cursed Simeon and Levi, who had made their circumcision knives, which had been set aside for holy covenant purposes, into knives of violence. It would be like if we had someone in the baptismal tub that we have over here from time to time, and I held you down until you drowned. Taking something that was meant to be holy and using it as an act of violence. The holy was turned into unholy. And not only did he curse them later on, when the tribes of Levi and Simeon were coming into the promised land, they were now allowed to receive a portion of the promised land when they went in. So God dealt with them. You see, vengeance is wrong from one end of the Bible to another, even if it feels right at the time. He deserved it. He deserved it. He deserved how I responded to him. We're not to react. We're to respect what is right. And we're to relate in peace. We're to bend as far as we can as people under God's authority to get along with people not under God's authority. So that's how we should act. Don't repay evil for evil. We are to be at peace. We're to relate in peace. We are to respond in righteousness. Now, why should we act that way? What's the reason for that? Well, there are three that I want to point out to you this morning. The first one is that when we react that way, when we respond that way, then it does begin to leave room for the wrath of God to be applied. To leave room for the wrath of God. Why do we not take vengeance? Because the standard that is breached against us is really not our standard, it's God's standard. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It is God's standard, and he has appointed his day. And when God does it, men will say God is great. Let's go back to the Old Testament for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 50, we have the ending of the story where Joseph and his brothers are meeting together after they've come to Egypt, and Joseph has revealed who he is. Remember what happened to Joseph. Jacob's 10 sons had this propensity for revenge, and they sold Joseph into slavery. And for years and years and years, Joseph went through a tremendous amount. He was put in jail, falsely accused. He languished there, and then he became, because of this ability to relate to dreams, he became the second in command in Pharaoh's court, and he was able to lead the country through a time where famine had hit the country, but he planned for that. And so Joseph had risen up from all that had been done to him. And when the sons come and they recognize who Joseph is, they fear for their lives that he's going to take revenge upon them. But what does Joseph say to them as they say, "What are you going to do to us?" Joseph says, "Am I in the place of God?" In other words, am I going to play God in this matter? What you meant for evil, God has made good. So we are not to take revenge. Why? Because we are to leave room for the wrath of God. Joseph said it. He says, why should I play God in this matter? Ephesians 4, 26 to 27 says this, that when you and I take vengeance on ourselves, when we take it upon ourselves to enact vengeance, it says that the enemy gains foothold in your life. The enemy gains foothold in your life. Let's think for a minute. Have you ever really seen a very happy, angry, vengeful person? You ever seen one? If you are in that mode, it will distance every relationship you have. And the result will be that you will become extremely self-righteous. You will have this, "I've done nothing wrong" kind of attitude. And self-righteousness says this. It says, "It's no big deal for God to forgive me, but it is a big deal for me to forgive you." See, vengeful people become proud and bitter. But when God takes vengeance on, it looks good. It doesn't wear well on us, but it does wear well on Him. So why should we act this way? So we can leave room for God's wrath. And then the second thing is, so we can really see the real problem. And here it helps us see the real problem. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Beloved, never avenge for yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, I read that very quickly, but there's a word there that really, when I meditate on this is the one that really gets me. It's this little word, "will." Vengeance is mine, I will repay. See, when it comes down to it, I do not mind not taking on vengeance. I don't mind God taking it on. But what I do not like is the idea that it could be a future event. All right? I don't like "I will," because in my natural state, I want them dead now. All right? I want the lightning to strike. I want the meteor to hit now. And with their dying breath, I want them to say, "Bill, you were right." You know, that's what I want. You know, that's why I like it in the book of Numbers when the sons of Korah curse Moses and the earth opens up and swallows them. Yes, that's good. Or when the children of Israel mock Moses and God sends an acre of snakes. Now we're talking, all right? That's more like it. Forget this "I will" stuff, all right? This future event that God's going to do if I leave it in His hands. I miss Calvin and Hobbes. Anybody in here miss Calvin and Hobbes? It to me, along with the Bible and peanuts, has more theological material in it than anything I can think of. There's just one little cartoon where Calvin is sitting on the swing, and of course his nemesis, Moe the Bully, comes up, and Moe the Bully pushes him off the swing and just takes the swing from him, and there's Calvin in the next panel. He's laying there with these stars around him. And, you know, Moe is just beating him up and you know, really bullied him. And then the next caption says this, Calvin says, "It is a great theological dilemma when certain people are not incinerated instantly." That's what I'm talking about. When we act in vengeance, we are bad witnesses. But whenever God acts in vengeance, he allows the wickedness of man to come back upon himself. They get caught in their own snare. They fall in their own pit. They get hung like Haman and Esther from their own gallows. And when God does it, men step back and say, God is righteous. We're not to step in and take glory from God in this. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. God is the pro at this. We're not. So why do we act this way? We're to leave room for the wrath of God. It helps us understand the real problem that is in us. And then it helps us understand what we're to do. What is the right response? What am I really supposed to do? Well, verse 20 says that we're to heap burning coals. The ultimate plan for the wrath of God, the ultimate plan for God's wrath, is that there will be those who will be cast into hell. That's the ultimate plan for God's wrath. When we are kind, when you and I are kind, it turns a mirror onto the one who is unkind. When we are kind, it is a mirror of their own evil and a foretaste of hell. Wicked men smell their evil in the presence of kindness. Corrie ten Boom, who wrote The Hiding Place, she buried her sister who had been beaten by a Nazi guard at the death camp. Corrie ten Boom wrote that she used to assuage herself with these feelings of vengeance by fantasizing taking a pick and sinking it deep into the chest of the guard. But she knew that that thought was wrong. And she wrote about it. She wrote it in her diary. Her diary was discovered and turned over to the commandant, who showed it to her and said this to her. He says, I now have the evidence to execute you. Corrie, in kindness, and that's important. In kindness, she said, then, sir, you must do that. You must do that because my job is to honor God, and your cause is so unjust and so wrong. And I cannot let Jews perish for being Jews. That is so wrong. But if I have to hang, I shall hang. But I must be obedient to God. She said that in kindness to him. And because she responded in kindness, with respect to his position, he lowered his eyes in shame and said, you know, frankly, I have problems with my cause. And then he cast the diary into the stove and burned it. And then it was at that point that Corrie ten Boom witnessed to him and said, you know, just as God has forgiven me, he can forgive you and take your sin and cast it into the fire. Listen, people will provoke you. They will provoke you to the point that you will desire revenge. They will provoke you to the point that they will provoke you to desire revenge to justify their own actions. They'll want you to respond in kind. But remember what Scripture says, that kindness in the face of anger is painful to the one who is angry. How many people do you think the Roman centurion saw die on a cross? He saw violence and anger and bitterness spew forth from those who had been crucified. But when he saw Jesus, he saw forgiveness. And he should simply stand there and exclaim that this man was truly the Son of God. Let me give you a couple of final thoughts on this and I'll end. In Proverbs, it says this: it is the glory of a man to overlook a transgression, but any fool will quarrel. It is the glory of a man to overlook a transgression, but any fool with quarrel. Why do we act this way? So we can leave room for God's wrath, so we can understand the real problem and give a right response. See, when you take revenge onto yourself, you become a mean person. A mean person. Do you know what mean really means? It means average. You become like everybody else. You're just average. You're just like everybody else. You have this mediocre response. Having a vengeful spirit is not in the plan. Just saw the movie Lincoln. And this wasn't in the movie, but it reminded me of a story where Stanton, the Secretary of War, was very critical of Lincoln and called him in debates about all that was going on. He called him in public an incompetent leader. An incompetent leader. He said it over and over and over again. He is incompetent as our president. You know what Lincoln's response was? Lincoln's response was, when he heard this, when someone asked him, how do you respond to Mr. Stanton's charge that you are an incompetent president? Lincoln said, well, I must be, for Mr. Stanton is a great man. When Stanton stood at Lincoln's grave, he said these words, here is the greatest leader that the world has ever seen. You see, it is the glory of a man to overlook a transgression. We're not to be mean. We're not to get sucked into. We're to overcome evil with good. And many of us have fallen in the stealthily evil web of the enemy at work. In our marriages with unbelievers, with people that we care about, in many of our relationships. And now, because we have fallen in that web, we have almost an insatiable appetite to see justice done now. And when we do that, we are reacting in a mean, average manner. And the voice of the gospel is silenced because we are just like everybody else. The anger of man becomes a snare. Vengeance is subtle. It's not just diabolical, and so we need to take this into account this morning. You and I have no moral obligation to play God. Scripture says that revenge is His. Your only obligation is to act towards them as Jesus would have acted towards you. Vengeance is God's business. We're to mind our own. But I want to remind you that it is very powerful to be kind to the wicked. Just this week, a lot of our people, James in particular and some others, Linda Ellis in our church, every Saturday morning, they go and stand right near the abortion clinic that's in our city. And they stand there in hopes that they might be able to persuade. And it is our job to persuade. Not with harsh words, but with kindness. Persuade those who are going into that abortion clinic to come over and talk with them and let them give them right information about what is about to happen in that clinic. They've been doing this for several years. Just recently, in the last couple of months or so, the clinic, because they have been effective in stopping those who may be going in and getting abortions. There have been people who have come to talk with them who have changed their minds and walked away. Because they've been effective in that, because they've been kind and loving towards those people, the clinic has hired some agitators. And they come in, and there's about 8 or 9 of them. And when our people call out to please come over and talk to those who are headed towards the clinic, these agitators will make all this noise, and they'll hold up signs like, you know, you're a liar, and one of them, particularly this past week, this past Saturday, held a sign up in one face of one who was standing there trying to be, and held up the sign and just put the sign within 6 inches of their face. Do you know what that person did? They did not push it away, slap the person. They just simply continued to speak, continued to love, continued to show kindness. Eventually, those who are evil cannot stand in the presence of that. And they move and they walk away. It would be so easy, and I want to tell you, if somebody stuck a board in my face to keep me from speaking to someone who's about to do something horrible, I might have just went, bam! And I would have been wrong. But that would be the natural response. The witness that you and I have in our world is when we are different than the average unbeliever who will act to do injustice. We are not to react. We're only to respond in kindness. How do we do that? How do we do that? Because we have the resurrected power of Jesus in us. We can. But we must call upon that power that is within us through the presence of the Holy Spirit that He has given us. And we must be that kind of person. Not only to those who are so blatantly trying to upset us, but even to those who are very subtly giving us messages that we know can harm our hearts and our psyche. We're to do it because we are different in our makeup now. Why did those disciples come back to church after the resurrection, after Jesus 40 days later, after He ascended? Why did they gather together? Why did they receive the power of the Holy Spirit? Why did they continue on and on each day, each Sunday? Why did they get together and read the Word and remember and take communion together? Why did they do that? So that they might be instructed to live as Jesus would have them live.